we know that God does allow the full stroke of the curse for sin to come on His New Testament people if they are walking in unrepentant sin. We've given examples that I'm not going to go over again. We talked about them. Ananias and Sapphira, Jezebel, he kills her children because she refuses to repent, and so on and so forth. He turns us over to a reprobate mind, etc., etc., etc. And folks, when Paul said in the book of Galatians, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, a man will reap what he sows. If he sows to corruption, or if he sows to sin, he reaps, if he sows to the flesh, which is where sin resides, he reaps corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he reaps eternal life. Is that right? And that's not a definition of getting saved. That's not the eternal life it's talking about. It's talking about the eternal life of God that you can have in the now by walking the way of God. In other words, is this the revelation of God?
Yes.
Is that right? It's not God, it's the revelation of God. It tells us who He is, what His characteristics are like, how He wants to relate to us, and so on and so forth. And so what happens is when we do the Word, we are doing God. I want to do God. And when I do the Word, guess what? I release the living Word, God, into my situation, and He manifests. And when God manifests, there's blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. That's why it's so important to come back to this thing. But we have been so... There's a lot of good things that have been taught in the Western Church, the Greco-Roman Church. There's the tenets of the faith, salvation by grace through faith, and so on and so forth. But folks, I want to tell you, there's a lot of things that strayed away from what the text actually means, especially when you start to look at it from a Hebraic understanding. It's a whole nother world, so to speak. You know, like Texas, it's a whole nother country, okay? It's a whole nother world. And what it does is it doesn't bring you into bondage to legalism. What it does is it sets you free from sin because sin, John says in the New Testament, 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the Torah. And the only way to escape sin in the New Covenant, in the New Testament aspect of things, is to walk in the Torah, not transgress it, but to walk in it. See, because Jesus didn't just die to forgive us of our sins, He died to set us free so that we could walk free from sin. That's the ultimate goal. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, amen. Some of us are going to get there by the hair of our teeth. But I want to tell you what, it's about more than just getting to heaven. I want to walk so that Yeshua's life is manifesting in me, because you see, I want to sit down with Him on His throne, just as He overcame and sat down with His Father on His Father's throne. Hallelujah. All right, so we know that God will from time to time release the full stroke of the curse of sin back on even His own New Testament people to the point where they might die. And I think Scripture is very, very clear in that. Has nothing to do with, many times it doesn't have anything to do with their salvation. It just has to do with the curse of the law that comes back. And Paul, when he said that you're going to reap what you're sowing, he was talking to the New Testament church at Galatia. Is that right? Amen. But he was ministering from the book of Genesis. Hallelujah. All right. So, let's take a look, because God doesn't just come in, and the first time that we have a failure, or the first time we have a sin, or we can even be walking in sin for a period of time, God doesn't just come in and strike you down. He did with Ananias and Sapphira, but I think that was kind of a special thing. He just wanted to put a little fear in the church to say, hey, look, this is no game, okay? And I want to say you're going to see that in the days ahead. In fact, we're already seeing it in some instances, but you're going to see it more in the days ahead. And so the process that leads up to that, because He doesn't do it all at once, He always gives us time to get turned around, is the first thing that He does is, guess what? Who's He send? Who's He send? He sends the prophets. He sends the prophets. I want to tell you, when God's people get out of line, he says, he goes over and he wakes up the prophet and he says, okay, prophet, go tell him to repent. You know, he might send the Spirit, but when he has to go to the prophet, it means that they're not listening to the Spirit, or the Spirit they're listening to isn't the Holy Spirit. No. Jeremiah 35 and verse 15 says this, also I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds, not your confession, but your deeds. And do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I have given you and to your forefathers. But you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. How many of you want to dwell in the land? The Bible says repent. Turn from your evil ways. What are evil ways? Every way that goes against the laws of God are evil ways. The Torah, the main thing about the laws of God is that the laws of God divide between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy, the righteous and the unrighteous, the kingdoms of this world versus the kingdom of our God and of His Messiah. That's what Torah does. In the kingdom of God, there are no other gods but Yahweh. Amen? But in the kingdoms of this world, there's all kinds of gods that the church is even involved in worshiping. I'm not going to go there because that's on the teachings of Balaam. In the kingdom of God, we don't make any idols. But in the kingdoms of this world, there's all kinds of idols. Amen? Many of those idols are in the church. In the kingdom of God, we do not take the Lord's name in vain. But in the kingdoms of this world, man, it's done all the time, isn't it? Even some in the church take His name in vain. And on and on and on and on and on. It's just the commandments of God, the laws of God are just His ways. It's not about bondage. It's about freedom, folks. Freedom from sin. Now, so what happens? The people refuse to hear the word. There is a remnant. Let me say this. Okay, there's always a remnant that hear the word and walk in God's way. There's always a remnant. But the majority don't hear the word of God. Unfortunately, that has been the history. Amen? Amen? Throughout the history of God's people, the majority don't hear the call of God, the prophetic call to return to the ways of God. And they continue to walk in their own ways. I'm hoping, against hope, that it's different as we come into the end of the age. But let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6. This is the passage of Scripture that we teed off with for last month's on the transition, the world in transition, mankind at the crossroads. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways, see and ask for the ancient paths. And the New International Version says, stand at the crossroads and ask. And that's where mankind is at today. And that's where many in the church are at today. We're at the crossroads. And ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And the ancient paths are simply the paths, the ways of God's Torah. Because the children of Israel had gotten so far away from it. And you just have to understand, that's a Hebraic understanding of what the ancient paths are. It says, where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. Ooh. You find rest for your souls when you walk in the ancient paths of Torah? Yeah. You see, the Spirit of God renews our spirit, but David said in the Psalms, it's the law of the Lord that's perfect, restoring the soul. Is that right? Remember when Yeshua said, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you shall find rest for your souls. He was quoting Jeremiah. And you got to understand, in the Hebraic understanding, when it says take the yoke is Torah. That's what the yoke is. It's a Hebraism. It's a word that when a Jew, when it's understood that when you take the yoke of God on you, you're taking the yoke of Torah, because the Torah was a revelation of God. And when you take the yoke of Torah on you, And it's a direct quote from, I mean, it's not a direct quote, but it's a quote from Jeremiah he's referring, because it's the only place in the New Testament, and in fact, most of your Bibles will show that he's quoting Jeremiah 6:16. Because when you take the Torah on, you find rest for your souls. You know why? Because you're in Messiah. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Messiah. Is that right? Well, I'm born again. I'm in Messiah. Oh, yeah? Are you reading your star charts? Are you reading your horoscopes? So you can be in the Messiah spiritually, but walking outside in rebellion in your life. And I want to tell you, your life won't be blessed just because you claim the name of Jesus. It's not going to be blessed. That's the beginning of the blessing, but I want to tell you, that in and of itself, it isn't going to cut it, especially in this day and in this hour. Okay? Some of you are already finding that out, so don't raise your hands. Okay. He says that if we do this, we'll find rest for our souls, but they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet, but they said, we will not listen. See, God sends a prophet and says, listen to the word of the Lord. And the people say, we won't listen. We're not going to walk in it. We don't want that Torah stuff. We want to do our own thing. This is the process that goes on. You see, some people are under the misguided understanding that after the theocracy was over, when Saul's kingdom came, they went into the monarchy and they kind of were moving out of the theocracy, although Torah was the basis of everything, but they were moving out of the theocracy into the monarchies. We got to understand that God labored with his people for centuries trying to get them to repent. He didn't just come down and smash him. He sent prophet after prophet, rising early every morning, rising up, going out and telling the people to repent. You know, there's been a number of prophets running around out there calling God's people back to repent. Now, there's a lot of prophets out there that say repent, but they can't tell you what to repent to. They can't. They don't know what. They repent. Stop smoking. Stop chewing. And stop with running with those that do. That's repentance, okay? And people who are bound with nicotine and alcohol or whatever, they come down, they boo-hoo-hoo and all that kind of stuff, and they get delivered and so on and so forth. But there is so much more to repentance. It's a return to the ways of God, all the ways of God.
Amen?
Amen? And so God is bringing a deeper understanding of what repentance is. How many of you know, we had Michael Brown here. And how many of you know Michael Brown, I mean, when he gives an altar call, people come up and and they just weep and cry, and God, that spirit of conviction is on them, and so on and so forth. But I want you to know there's more to the repentance than just than that. There's another level that God wants to take us into. And that's nothing against Michael Brown, because there's got to be a breaking of that yoke so we can go on to the deeper aspects of repentance. Everybody understand what I'm saying? In other words, God's not finished with us yet. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Verse 18 says, therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my, what? My law, my Torah, they have rejected it also. So the reason the judgment comes is because the people, when God sent the prophet and said, return to the ways of God that are written in the ancient paths of Torah, they said, we will not. And so God says, okay, I am going to release their own curse that they have produced, that they have manifest, that they have brought into being because of their sin. I'm going to release that curse. When he says, I'm going to send this thing on them, that's what he's saying. I'm going to release the curse that they produced. Remember we learned in the last session that it was their evil. It's your evil that has brought this on you, the Lord says. Okay? So we have to understand. And that's in that tape, Understanding End Time Judgments, how all that works. All right, let's go to Jeremiah 44. See, God sends the prophets, and the people say, forget you, Jack. We don't want to walk in the laws of God. In fact, oh boy. Now, some of you are probably going to not like me too well after this, but you got to love me or you won't go to heaven. Jeremiah 44, verse 15 says, now we were talking about Jezebel earlier, okay? And I do want to say that Jezebel operates in both men and women, okay? Especially when you're dealing with a Jezebel in the world. When you're dealing with Jezebel in the body, And ladies, you just have to forgive me. But in large part, it does happen with men, but in large part, Jezebel attacks women in the body. Okay? I'm sorry, but that's who he does. And that's nothing against ladies. But ladies, you have to really be on guard against her, because she will use you and abuse you and get you to do things that God doesn't want you to do, when they think that they're in charge, they're really not, because they're in bondage, and it's through the bondage of that spirit that they're in charge is all. But trust me, they're in bondage. And this was seen even back in ancient Israel's time, and you'll see this, and this is really true, especially when it comes to celebration days. Are you ready? Beginning in verse 15. Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifice to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living at Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah, saying, as to the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. Boy, brazen, huh? Look at verse 17. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to who? The Queen of Heaven, and pouring out libations to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, our princes, did in the cities of Judah. See, this got into the cities of Judah. And unto the streets of Jerusalem, and then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. So here we got the ladies that are home baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. We're going to get into that here in just a minute. And I want you to know they were ruling the house. And this Queen of Heaven is the fertility goddess. Ultimately, it's Ashtar, Ashtaroth. It goes back to the Easter celebration, that goes back to Christmas, and so on and so forth. And some of you are like, what? What are you talking about? I don't have time to go into that. Okay? I just don't have time to go into that. But you have to understand that there is no Easter in Messiah. There's only Ishtar in Babylon. I know that that's really hard for some, but those of you who have crossed that hump, help those who are still dealing with that one, okay? And it goes on to say that they had plenty of food and were well off and no misfortune when they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Verse 18, but since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end with sword and by famine. And said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, we were pouring out libations to her. Was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out libations to her? What are those sacrificial cakes called today? Hot cross buns. Hot cross buns of Easter. Yeah. They bake sacrificial cakes to the Queen of Heaven. That was Ishtar. And today, that's manifesting as the hot cross buns of Easter. It says that things were good when they worshipped her, and they got bad when they stopped worshipping her. And you know what? Doesn't that sound a little bit like the church today, when you come and you say, you know, this really isn't the way, but then people who are in the West that still worship the Queen of Heaven, they don't really realize what they're doing, but some do, some don't. But they say, well, God has just been blessing me. How can this be bad? God's been blessing me. How many of you want to know how God blesses, even when we can be walking in just pure, unadulterated sin? Good question. Let's go to Hosea chapter 2. Okay. See, because we're here to learn about the ways of God. How does God respond? God responds this, and you're going to see an absolute probably grace that you've not seen before, especially when it comes to a walk in the Lord. But remember Hosea was told to marry a harlot because it was a prophetic expression of where Israel was at. Is that right? And that Israel was the harlot, and then she had children of the harlot, and she had children, and in this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 5, Hosea 2 and verse 5, Hosea is speaking to the children of his wife, of harlotry, and he says this, for their mother has played the harlot, and you have to understand, it's allegorically speaking about Israel, For their mother, or Israel, has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. And she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, the wool and the flax, my oil and my drink. And there were some folks up here during the break asking me about, well, how do you tell about Jezebel? I want you to know with Jezebel, it's usually always, not usually always, but many times it's about money. She's got this thing about material possessions. And Jezebel, because Jezebel rules the world's financial system. In fact, Jezebel's father was a high priest in Thyatira, which was the center of industry. And that goes back to the teaching on Jezebel in the world. And so finances and material possessions and the overabundant lust for those types of things is one of the signs that a Jezebel can be manifesting. Okay? But it's not always Jezebel. So I'm speaking in general terms. Does everybody understand? But we can see it right here. All right? And then, verse 6, it says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns and will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. Remember, God says return to the ancient paths. She's out there trying to find her own path. Amen? Verse 7, and she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them, and she will seek them, but will not find them. Because you see, the thing about this spirit, and it's not just about Jezebel, it's about chasing the things of this world, is that no matter how much you get, you're never satisfied, because the only thing that can satisfy your soul is Yeshua, the Messiah. It's the only thing. God's the only one that can satisfy our souls. So she's out there and she's trying to overcome all this financial, material possession and so on and so forth. But she can never, ever, ever really get a hold of them. She seeks them, but she will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. Verse 8. Now this is the grace of God, folks. For she does not know that it was I, Yahweh, God, who gave her the grains and the new wine and the oil and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. You see, God, I want you to understand, folks, God loves us so much that even in our going after, and rather knowingly or unknowingly, but I'm talking specifically about those who will say, I've heard this word to come back to the ways of God, but I will not return. Even in the midst of that depth of rebellion, and they took the material possessions that they thought that their gods were giving them or that they were earning by their own hand, their own strength, which can be a god too, amen? And they were taking it and they were spending it and they were using it for the Baals. They were celebrating the feasts of all the pagan gods. They were spending it on their physical lusts that they had, the material possessions. God says they didn't even know that it was God who was really blessing them, even though they were spending it on the Baals. Because you want to know what? God was holding that curse back. And what did he do every morning? He went over and got the prophet up and said, go tell him. And he sent prophet after prophet after prophet, after prophet, after prophet. Or a prophetic word from anybody's pulpit can be prophetic to return to the Lord. It doesn't even have to be from a prophet. Amen? But God sent His word continually saying, return. Turn from your wicked ways and come back to me. But they did not. And God, even in the midst of that, still blessed them financially. In fact, what does it say? It says that he lavished on her gold and silver, which they used for Baal. Because God loves us. And so I want to tell you, folks, there's a lot of people in the Western church today who God has blessed financially. He has prospered them beyond what some people can even imagine. And they've served the Baals not knowing they've served the Baals with it. But you want to know what? And hear this, because this is the word of the Lord. God says, that day is over. How do I know that? Because I have the witness of the Spirit, and I also have the Scriptures. Read the next verse. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness, and then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her festival assemblies. And he goes on to talk about all the things that he's going to do. Because you see, what happens is that even though they're walking in sin, God in his mercy holds back that judgment. And he sends prophet after prophet after prophet. And he even prospers them in the midst of their sin while he continues to send prophet after prophet to return. And they say, no, because if it was so bad, I'd be under judgment. And in the church today, the false prosperity message has taught us, well, as long as you're prospering, brother, it's got to be God. I want to tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell.
Amen.
Because great prosperity is many times a sign that judgment is coming, especially if it's an unrighteous prosperity. Like if you send $1,000 to this ministry, God's going to get you out of debt. The only way you get out of debt is repent and start living within your means. That's how you get out of debt, honey. You know I'm right. And the people that send that $1,000 in, they've got a love of money that's as big as a car. When we give to get, I want you to know it's an unrighteous offering. Oh, I don't have time to teach on that. Come to the Money and Wealth Seminar. You'll get set free. Okay. So God blesses them financially. And so here they're out there. They're saying, as long as we've been worshiping the Queen of Heaven, it's been a blessing to us. We've been blessed. But when we stopped it, all heck broke loose. H-E double hockey sticks. Why is that? Because I want to tell you this. And this is another, thus says the Lord. Whenever you say, yes, Lord, I'm going to turn and I'm going to come back, there is a test that you have to go through. See, because if everything's going good over here and you say, well, this is the way of the Lord, this isn't, so I'm going to turn and I'm going to go. If there's no test, if things start to waver over here, we'll go back to this way. Does everybody understand? So God will test us. He'll run us through a little bit of a test to see if we're going to stay the way of God. And the test lasts as long as you want it to last. Some lasts a year, some last 3 years. That's how long I last. That's how long it lasted with me. Some people have been in the test for 20 years. And they just haven't figured it out. They're still feeding the lust of their flesh. We got husbands and wives poking each other. Okay. All right, because nobody knows you better than your spouse. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 7. And see, God here in Hosea, he says he's going to cut them off. And in Jeremiah 7, now look at this. See, because we've got to get back to the famine of the hearing of the word of God. This is how it comes. Jeremiah 7. Oh man, I tell you, this is a powerful message, folks. Beginning in verse 25, here's what the Lord says. He says, since the days that your father came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants the prophets daily rising early and sending them, yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear but stiffened their neck. They did evil more than their fathers, and you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you, and you shall call to them, but they will not answer you, and you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Because what happens is that not only does God take the finances that he's been allowing us to keep, even though we've been serving the Baals with it, but what he does is he takes then truth from them. See, because they don't want the truth. So God says, okay, I'm going to let you walk in your deception. And here he says, you have to understand, this is what he did to Israel. Remember, whatever happened to Israel is there for what purpose? For our instructions. for our instruction, so that we know what to do and what not to do. Amen? And it says very, very clearly there, it says that, "And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth." In other words, they will not know truth. What is truth? Anybody tell me what truth is? Torah's truth. That's right. Psalms 119 and verse 142. The prophet and King David says that God's Torah is truth. And so Torah, the Word of God, is cut off. And what I want to tell you, folks, this leads to complete deception. And that's what happened to Israel. And what happened? They went into Babylonian captivity to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. But Norm, this is the new covenant. We don't have to do all of that. Deception can't come on the body of Messiah in the New Testament. Oh, really? Well, let's see what the New Testament has to say about that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Ooh, some of you already know where I'm going. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is talking about, this whole chapter is talking about the time when the man of lawlessness comes, when Antichrist comes, when Anti-Messiah comes. And it says, "Now we request you, brethren, regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy..." That word apostasy there does not mean catching away. It's not talking about the rapture. Some people are trying to teach it. This is the apostasy. This is the falling away of God's people from the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In Yeshua HaMashiach. "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness, Anomos, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." This is just Hanukkah all over again. Who opposes and exalts himself, or verse 5 says, "Do you not remember that while I was with you, that I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness." Everybody say, "The mystery of lawlessness." The mystery of lawlessness. See, there's the mystery of lawlessness, anomos, without Torah, talking about being written on the heart. And then there's the mystery of what? Godliness. What do you suppose that's about? Getting the Torah written on the heart. You see, it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Do they both grow up together? Amen. But when they both mature, when lawlessness matures and righteousness matures, how many of you know we've received righteousness, but then we're supposed to practice that righteousness, is that right? And so we mature in the righteousness of God that we've received by practicing that righteousness. You're not more righteous, you're just practicing the righteousness you've received by grace through faith more when you walk in the Torah, that's all. Okay? Not works righteousness, but manifest righteousness of God in your life. And so you've got lawlessness and righteousness manifesting. The wheat and the tares grow up together, and I want you to know everything gets harvested at the same time. Revelation 20 or 14, verse 14 through 20. Everything gets harvested at the same time. It's called the great end time harvest. Because see, the harvest can't come until everything matures. And the closer we get to the day of the Lord, folks, whatever's on your heart is what's going to manifest in your life. If Torah is written on your heart, His righteousness is going to manifest. If lawlessness is written on your heart, lawlessness is going to manifest. If lawlessness is written on your heart, you're going to follow the man of lawlessness because you'll just be like him. And you say, "Well, not born-again believers." Yeah, didn't you see? It said the great apostasy is going to come first. Don't think you can't be deceived because you have a confession. Hey, the way you're not deceived is by renewing your mind and walking the way of God. That's what keeps us from deception. Verse 8, "Then that lawless one will be revealed, who the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose going That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders. Don't be wowed by supernatural phenomenon. Don't be wowed by healings. And now there's nothing wrong with healing. How many of you know I need a healing? Amen? I'm believing the Lord for a healing. In fact, I believe, I have it in my heart so strong that before Messiah actually comes, I'm going to be healed. I'm going to have two hands. That way you'll know which way I'm going. Because see, I can only hitchhike south now. And it's not about prophesying. And it's not about doing miracles. Because you see, on that day, there's going to be many come to say, hey, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons? And we didn't do miracles. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You did all the supernatural, but you personally walked in lawlessness. You didn't walk according to my Torah, and you taught others not to walk in my Torah. Amen. And on the Mount of Beatitudes, the Lord said, whoever does and teaches others not to obey the commandments is least in the kingdom of heaven. Depart from me. Ooh, that's in that series. I did a whole series on that called My Servants the Prophets, understanding true and false prophets in the last days. If you really want to know and be able to identify who's a true prophet and who's a false prophet in this day and in this hour, that's the set of tapes to get. Isn't it, Bart? He keeps telling me about it. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. In other words, folks, I don't believe you can be once saved, always saved. I know some people teach that, but I don't think you cannot prove it in Scripture. You have to go with a lot of conjecture. Because you see, he's talking here to a body who is saved, but he says, you know, there's a point that you can be deceived to the point where you do not love the knowledge of the truth to the point where you go past and you lose your salvation. That's what he's saying here. And that's why, folks, we got to get the law of God written on the heart, which is what the new covenant's all about. And for this reason, God will send upon them. Who's going to send upon them? God is going to send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. You see, when people continue to say, no, we will not walk in the way of God. We've got our denominational doctrine over here, and that's what we're standing by. Even when it's very clear in Scripture that that denominational doctrine is Meshuggah. It's crazy. It's absolutely abominable when it comes to the things of the Lord. We're still going to do this particular doctrine. I want to tell you, God says you're in for a big fall. You're in for a time of a great apostasy where you can be deluded. And God says, because you did not love the knowledge of the truth, I'm going to send the deluding influence on you. Now, folks, that's not the Old Testament. That is the New Testament. But you want to know what? Paul is preaching from the Old Testament. Or I should say the Tanakh. He's preaching from the Torah. Well, where does it say that in the Torah? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. Amos chapter 8. In Amos chapter 8, I'm going to give you a brief overview. This is in the book Money and Wealth in the New Millennium. It lays it all out for you. Verses 4 through 6 is talking about a time of a global economy that is built upon dishonest scales, that uses debt to bring people into captivity, debauches the currency, and causes inflation. There's ups and downs and swings and so on and so forth in the values and the prices in the marketplace. How many of you know that's been going on for a long time, but never like it has in our day and hour? Amen?
Amen.
Okay? And it's because they cheat with dishonest scales. Our whole world's financial system is built upon a system of dishonest scales. I don't have time to teach on that. That's in the book Money and Wealth. Verses 7 through 10 talk about the shaking of that system. Talks about the ultimate judgment of that system, and it even refers to a time when the sun is blood red or it's darkened in broad daylight. Let's read it. I'll read that real quick. It's a reference to the book of Revelation in verse 9, and it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I shall make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. What book is that talking about? Revelation. It's the book of Revelation. Okay, it's a reference to the last days. That's how we know this is in the last days. Now go to verse 11. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine. Who's going to send the famine? God's going to send the famine. I'm going to send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east. And they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. You see, there comes a point in time where people continue to reject the Word of God and reject the Word of God and reject the Word of God. So God shuts off His truth, the revelation of His Word. He says, you don't want my Word, so I'm going to shut it off. Not only am I going to shut it off because you didn't love the knowledge of the truth, I'm going to send you a deluding influence. And in order for me to do that, I've got to bring a famine of the hearing of the Word of God so that you can't even hear my Word. And you know what He's doing? He's just giving us what we want. Because we don't want. I will not listen to your word. Remember what they said? God has spoken to us about things in our life. He's tried to get us to change things. And we've said, next week, Lord. Next week. I'm going to do this next week. Oh, Lord, I just can't. Don't bother me about that now. There comes a point in time, and you've got to hear this, church, and you've got to hear the love of the Lord. You've got to hear my heart. There comes a point in time when God says, okay, you've rejected my word. That's where you're at. I've given you time to repent, and you do not want to repent. I'm going to send a famine. How's a famine come? Good question. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Let's go there real quick. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 16. When the people of God, both in the pew as well as in the pulpit, when they say, no, we don't want the Word of God, you know what God does? When he holds back truth, guess what they start preaching in the pulpit? Apostasy. The teachings of Balaam. Jezebel manifests in the pulpit. And on and on and on and on. I don't have time to teach on that. Verse 16 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imaginations, not from the mouth of the Lord. You see, because what happens is that when the prophets go and prophesy, but they teach rebellion against the laws of God, they're saying, we don't want your truth, we're not going to repent, we will not walk in your way. And so God says, okay, I'm going to dry up my revelation. I'm going to dry up. I'm going to send a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. So when the prophets come into the place, they're expected to prophesy, but you want to know what? There's no Word of the Lord. So they have to prophesy out of their own inspiration. That's what happened in ancient Israel. I was standing in a church one day. It's my second time back there. The first time I was there, I ministered prophetically, and I mean, it was wonderful. I mean, I prophesied over people, and people got set free, and just you could just see things getting unlocked in them and so on and so forth. And so they had me come back the following year, and I got done ministering my message, and I stepped out to prophesy over the congregation. And I was just kind of looking for, you know, who to prophesy. And although with the gift that's in me, I can prophesy just because of the gift. How many of you know the gifts and the calling are without repentance? Amen? But there was something wrong. There wasn't that flow of the Spirit of God that was there. And I said, Lord, what's going on? He said, I'm not prophesying today. And I said, but Lord, they flew me in here and they put me in a nice place and they're giving me a nice offering and they're expecting me to prophesy. He said, I'm not prophesying today. I said, but Lord, what do I tell him? He said, tell him I'm not prophesying today. Third time's a charm, right? You know, like, how many of you know I was at a crossroads in my ministry? And I want to tell you this in the name of the Lord, every prophet who is out there, every true prophet has been at that crossroads. Some have said what I said, and I mean, I was tempted for about 2 seconds, which is an eternity when you're standing there, you know, deciding what you're going to do. And I said, folks, I don't know, but the Lord is not prophesying today. But I will pray for you. And so people came down and I prayed for them and so on and so forth. I never got asked back, which is okay. But I want to tell you this, if I had stepped out, and there are many out there who have stepped out in that situation and began to prophesy out of their own inspiration, today when they prophesy, it's not the word of the Lord. It's their own inspiration. And they are running amok out there. How many of you know and you've heard them? The prophecy comes out and it goes right to the floor. The only ones who think it's a hot stuff are the people who haven't repented and who don't want the knowledge of the truth. They're going, oh, hallelujah. You say, give you $1,000? Okay. Now I can claim 1,000% return? Hallelujah. It's defaulted into one great big religious get-rich-quick abomination. In the name of the Lord, Yahweh. I want to tell you what, folks. You've got to hear this word. Is that God's going to make war. He is already making war with the sword that comes out of His mouth with those prophets. Oh, man. You haven't seen anything yet. Just wait and you'll be able to see this happen. I don't have time to do everything that I wanted to do tonight. So I'm going to give you a scripture verse that you can look up yourself. In verse 20, I will read this. It says, "The anger of the Lord will not turn back." You see, this is the same prophecy to Israel. "The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has performed and carried out the purposes of His heart," talking about judgment. And then look what it says. It says, "In the last day you will clearly understand it." In other words, all these things that I'm talking about and this judgment that comes, the famine of the hearing of the Word of God, the prophets who prophesy out of their own inspiration and so on and so forth, the Lord says, "In the last days you will surely understand it." How many of you understand it like you've never understood it before? See, because we go back to Israel to find out what happened, because I want to tell you what, folks, the same thing is happening in the church today. And the same commandment of God to the church, or to Israel, is on the church. And I want to tell you the same judgment can come to anybody in the church who refuses to repent and turn around and go and get back to God. Ezekiel 13, verses 2 through 3 and 6 through 7. It says that they prophesy, these prophets are prophesying out of their own spirit, out of their own imagination, out of their own inspiration, and then it says, hoping that the prophecy will come true. I'm telling you, I've heard some of these guys prophesy, and you know that as they're prophesying, they're going back here, God, I hope that comes true. Because some of the prophecies are just outlandish. Not of God. This famine of the Word of God says that, "And the people will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro and seek the Word of the Lord, but they will not find it." And in Ezekiel 14, I want to show you what's going to happen to these prophets. Because see, now we're up to the point where God has sent the famine of the hearing of the Word of the Lord. And I believe that we are in that time where God is at least He's beginning to send it now. I don't know exactly how long He's been doing it, but I do know that I've just been released to teach on this. And usually when that happens, usually within the next year, you see what I'm talking about really manifest in a big way. That's usually what happens with me. I'm usually a year ahead of things. Okay? And in Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, repent and turn from your idols and turn your faces away from your abominations. For anyone in the house of Israel and all the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idol in his own heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, his lawlessness, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person." Big trouble. You see, what it's saying here is that during this famine of the hearing of the Word of God, people, Amos said, the people will run to and fro from one end of the earth to the other and from sea to shining sea, trying to get a word from the Lord, but they will not get a word. In other words, they're running to every prophet. Prophet, I need a word. I need a word, prophet. They go to another prophet. Oh, prophet over here. Oh, can I cut it out? I need a word. And if you go back up in the top of this passage of Scripture, the Lord says, should I even allow them to inquire of me through the prophet? Because you want to know what? In many people's lives, prophecy has become their god. And the prophet delivering it is the idol. He's the one you got to go to and bow down and worship and give an offering. It's just a Balaam's diviner's fee. That's all it is. That's what a lot of the prophets are doing today. They won't come for a minimum unless there's a minimum. I just soon shoot myself as do that. Okay, keep reading. But if the prophet and the Lord says, I'm going to answer him in my own person, verse 8, and I shall set my face against that man and take and make him a sign and a proverb, and I shall cut him off from among my people, so you will know that I am the Lord your God. You want to know what? God's going to make us a proverb. How's he do that? Well, here's a proverb. The one who makes haste to get rich shall not go unpunished. Don't raise your hands. You see, if we have a haste to get rich, like Hosea's wife, the harlot, did, I want to tell you what, saint or sinner, if you have a haste to get rich, God says you will not go unpunished. In other words, judgment's coming to your house unless you repent. He's going to make you a proverb. You're going to be a fulfillment of his covenant, which is many times expressed in Proverbs. Does everybody see how that works? Folks, I want to tell you, one way or the other, God's Word is going to manifest in our lives, whether for good or for evil. Amen. And it depends on what side of His Word, His living Word that never returns void. If we're on the right side, we're going to get blessing. If we're on the left side, we're going to get curses. And that's why it's so important nowadays to find out what He is saying in His Word, and then by the power of the Spirit of God, walking in it. Because that's the only way we're going to be blessed. And it's more than just a positive confession and giving an offering. Verse 9. Now listen to this. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word. In other words, when these people come and they say, prophet, give me a word, give me a word. And the prophet is going to prophesy over these who are in iniquity, who can't hear the voice of God, trying to get a word from a prophet who doesn't have the word of God either. Ooh, man, what a mess. I want to tell you, it happens all the time. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people. Talking about dealing with the prophet. And you say, why would God prevail against the prophet to go ahead and give the word? How many of you know that's exactly what happened to Balaam? You see, God didn't even want Balaam to go with Balak in the beginning. But Balaam bugged him and bugged him and bugged him and bugged him to give that prophecy, to go and give the prophecies. Because there was a diviner's fee involved. And so God said, okay, Balaam, I'm going to let you go. And then after he let him go, God was mad with Balaam, and that happened with the whole thing with the donkey and the angel and so on and so forth. God was about ready to spank him. Because in his heart he wanted to go when God didn't want him to go. And God, and I want to tell you, God doesn't, he's not like a robot. He doesn't come in and make you do what you want to do or make you do something against your own will. And many times he'll give you exactly what you want. And when he does that, look out. Because once we get it, guess what? We may not want it. And they will bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquirer is, so is the iniquity of the prophet will be. In order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions, thus they will be my people and I will be their God. In other words, all this judgment that's coming is still not God's wrath. It's God's judgment that's designed to bring us to repentance so that we would turn around and walk the way of God. Hallelujah. Here's where we're at, folks. Remember Egypt? How many of you were in Egypt before you came to know the Messiah? We're all in Egypt. You know what? So was Israel. Israel came out by the Blood of the Lamb, is that right? Where'd they go? They went to Sinai. Amen? Sinai was the first Pentecost. And when you go back and you read some of the ancient texts and Targum and some of the other rabbis that write about this, is that at Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments, it says that God's voice, God's words, actually became a fiery substance that went around to every Jew and said, do you accept this commandment with all Jewish law? And will you obey it? Because remember, they had said that they had committed to obeying it in Exodus 19, and because God was going to make them a kingdom of priests, is that right? What priesthood was he going to make there? It was the Melchizedek priesthood. It wasn't the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was not God's first choice. He was going to establish the Melchizedek priesthood with all Israel. The qualifier was, if you'll obey my commandments. They said, yes, we will. They were sanctified for 3 days. On the 50th day, after they came out of Egypt, they went up to Sinai, and when God spoke the commandments, Moses was not on the mountain. He was down with the people. Because the people, when God spoke to them, he was trying to baptize them in his spirit and write the Torah on their hearts that day. You remember what they said? After the last commandment in verse 17, verse 18, they said, no, Moses, you speak to us, lest we die. They rejected the very voice of God. So they had the law on tablets. And in that law, and through the prophet Moses by the Spirit, he said, now go up and possess the promised land. So they went up to the promised land. They looked in. They saw the giants. They knew what it said on the tablets, but they had no power to go in and take it. And even Joshua, when they went in, they took it, but they didn't have the power to keep the commandments long enough to keep it. And they wound up in Syrian captivity and Babylonian captivity and in the diaspora ultimately. Because they had the tablets, they had the law written on stone, but they didn't have the power of the Spirit. So here comes the church. The church came out of Egypt by what? The blood of the Passover lamb, is that right? Amen. Yeshua, a fulfillment. And where was the next Pentecost? It wasn't on Sinai, where was it? It was on Mount Zion. Hebrews says, therefore you have not come to the mountain that can be shaken and so on and so forth on this earth, but you have come to Mount Zion, where myriads of angels are, and where the church of the firstborn is. And so the church now, with the Spirit, has gone down to the promised land, and they're looking over into the promised land, and they've got the power, and they've got the endurance, and so on and so forth, but they've got no instructions on how to do it. Is that where the church is at today, the Western church? They've got a great confession, but they haven't got spit as far as how God actually works. You can confess till you're blue in the face, but unless you're walking in the ways of God, you're not going to take the promised land. So here the Jews couldn't go in because they had the word, but they had the instruction, but they didn't have the power to implement it. And the church today has got the power, but they don't have the instruction. And so as a result, what happened? Israel wandered in the wilderness, and I want to tell you the church is out here wandering in the wilderness. And they're coming up with every wind of doctrine out there trying to establish something that people will follow so they can keep the money in the coffers. You go from ministry to ministry every year, the message changes. Whatever happens to be the wind of doctrine being taught that month or that year. You know what I'm talking about. It's the famine of the hearing of the Word of God. It's not being preached in the pulpit. And even when it is, like tonight, people refuse to hear it.